Today on the Wisdom Journey, Stephen Davey continues through the book of Ezra. Last time we saw that God stirred Ezra and a faithful group of Jews to begin rebuilding Jerusalem. But they soon discovered that such a commitment not only produces glory to God, but it also stirs up satanic opposition. Stephen takes you to Ezra chapters 3 and 4 today, with a lesson that he called, "The Building Starts and Stops."
It's not very often that a team wins a championship 2 years in a row, whether it's the Super Bowl or a golf tournament. Holding that championship trophy in your hand year after year is very unlikely. And a lot of it has to do with the added pressure of expectations, perhaps a sense of overconfidence, but especially the determination of other athletes, other teams, to make sure you don't win again. There's always opposition, and there are no guarantees. The same can be said for those who follow the Lord. Life can be very difficult at times, but we've never been guaranteed a smooth path, just one victory after another. It's often been said that there is no such thing as opportunity without opposition. Indeed, they're both a part of the Christian's life. There's also the experience we're finding here in the book of Ezra of these Jewish captives who've been freed by King Cyrus. They've returned to Judah, Jerusalem, after 70 years of captivity. Now, in the months and years that follow, they experience victories, opportunities, successes, but they also experience disappointment and opposition. Well, today we're here in the third chapter of Ezra, and the Jewish exiles have been back in the land now about 3 months. Verse 1 tells us, "The people gathered as one man to Jerusalem." What that means is there's a real sense of national unity and fellowship among the people. The first order of business now is going to be to build the altar of burnt offerings so that sacrifices can be presented according to the law. The worship of God is their priority, even over providing for their personal safety by rebuilding Jerusalem. So even though they're afraid of the people living around Jerusalem, and we'll learn more about that later, they're going to focus on setting up the altar and observing the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. This feast was a time of thanksgiving as they remembered how God had led them out of Egypt and through the wilderness. Still, however, here their worship is somewhat limited because the temple of Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Verse 6 explains it for us. The foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They don't have this central building here. So to remedy this, they joined together in a capital campaign for the temple reconstruction. Verse 7 tells us, "They gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia." Now, it's going to take another 7 months to plan this building project. Zerubbabel and the priest Jeshua appoint Levites as supervisors of the work here in verses 8 and 9, and the construction finally begins. It isn't long before the foundation of the temple is completed, and the people are going to stop at this point and celebrate. With the priests and the Levites who are going to take the lead, verse 11 tells us, "They sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." Can you imagine the difference between these people and their forefathers who were taken into captivity 70 years earlier? That rebellious, idolatrous nation? Look here. They've become a humble, grateful people who now worship the one true and living God. And keep in mind, they're not celebrating a finished project. Only the foundation has been laid. That's all. But they're not going to wait till everything is finished perfectly before they stop and thank God. And by the way, neither should we. An attitude of thanksgiving, sort of like that weekend of Thanksgiving, that shouldn't be just one afternoon, you know, around one turkey dinner with some pumpkin pie. That spirit of thanksgiving ought to be ours and show itself often, even when things aren't completed perfectly. You know, when everything in life isn't working out smoothly. And maybe at those times we're more like these people here who aren't quite in the mood to sing as loudly as the others. Verse 12 introduces them to us. But many of the old men who had seen the first temple wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Well, in a way, you can't blame them. These are some of the old folks here who can remember Solomon's temple. They'd seen that one. And they can tell this new temple isn't going to be anything as grand and glorious as Solomon's. And in a way, these are genuine tears because they remember what they've lost. Nevertheless, they all eventually dry their tears and they all get back to this building project. It's necessary for the full reestablishment of their worship of the Lord. And I got to tell you, in these early months, they are experiencing amazing success. They've rebuilt the altar, they've resumed sacrificial worship, and now they've completed the foundation of this new temple. But all these successes in chapter 3 are about to meet up with opposition over here in chapter 4. Well, their Thanksgiving celebration, all that singing and shouting praise to God, apparently it reached the ears of their neighbors, described here in verse 1 of chapter 4 as adversaries. Who are they? Well, these adversaries are Samaritans. They're descendants of Israelites in the north who had escaped the Assyrian deportation. They had remained in the land. And they had married unbelieving foreigners. So now they're mixed Jew-Gentiles. They don't follow God. They don't want the Jewish people back in Jerusalem. At this point, they don't want a competing religion in the land. Even though they offer to help rebuild the temple, Zerubbabel and the other leaders, they see through their offer. They know their true motive. They're going to get in the way, and they deny the Samaritans' request. In fact, they respond to them here in verse 3. You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel. Well, sure enough, the Samaritans show their true colors, and now they attempt to stop the rebuilding of the temple. Verse 4 tells us they discourage the workers. Verse 5 tells us that they come along and try to bribe people to become counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Now here Ezra does something interesting. He inserts a passage beginning at verse 6 where he points to a time 50 years into the future where these Samaritans, these adversaries, are going to write a letter to the Persian king Ahasuerus. Now we're going to meet this king up close and personal in the book of Esther later on. Well, in this letter, the Samaritans make all kinds of accusations against the Jewish people. Verse 12, they are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. If this city is rebuilt, they will not pay tribute, and the royal revenue will be impaired. In other words, okay, Ahasuerus, these people are going to steal your money. They're going to make your life miserable. Well, you can imagine how this letter gets the king's attention. This future reference here in chapter 4 is given by Ezra to emphasize this persistent opposition the Jewish people faced throughout the next few decades as they seek to reestablish themselves in the land. Now here in verse 24, Ezra returns us to the present time. And we're told here that the people become so discouraged by these false counselors, all this opposition, the implied threats of their enemies. Well, The work on the temple, unfortunately, grinds to a halt. And you know what? For the next 15 years, nothing will be done, Ezra says here, until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. That's how powerful opposition can be. That's how powerful a discouraging word can be in the life of a faithful pioneer, a believer, perhaps like you. Perhaps a discouraging word has kept you from serving the Lord. And by the way, discouragement is just as powerful as persecution. And this becomes a good reminder just for these Jewish people to stay together. Well, believers ought to stick together as well. We have today the assembly called the church. Let's stick together. Let's serve the Lord. Let's encourage each other. Frankly, the church family ought to be a place where we hear encouraging words. We're surrounded by a hostile world, a discouraging world. The church ought to serve as a storm shelter, so to speak, a place of refuge where we encourage one another as we gather to worship our true and living Lord. Well, let me end with an encouraging word for you, beloved. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was a lesson Stephen called The Building Starts and Stops. This is the Wisdom Journey. Stephen is teaching through the entire Bible with a new lesson each weekday. We have a free resource you can access right now on our website. It's called When the Answer is No. It helps you respond biblically when God says no to your plans and dreams. Visit wisdomonline.org to download your copy. Then join us back here next time.